About a 9-hour drive here. I was really glad that my XM radio didn't expire on the way. But as I drive in the car by myself and I sing, I try to imagine my voice is that beautiful. I'm reminded why we call that a special, because that was indeed special. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thankful for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Thankful to stand in this place. Thankful for your pastor. I know you miss having him here, but I am thankful for the opportunity and humbled that he would invite me to come up and preach to you all. Again, I travel alone. Abby's usually along for the ride, but our youngest one, he was getting home a day early, and we didn't want him coming home to an empty house. So we were definitely both in agreement on that. But I would ask you, open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Not long ago, I had a dear friend of mine call me. It was late in the evening, and he had a question. A question regarding something he had read in Scripture. And as I thought and studied on what he was asking, a few things occurred to me. One, when we respond to a question, particularly about the Scriptures, our reply needs to be according to the Scriptures, according to what's written in God's Word. Here in Isaiah 8, verse 20, we read, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." When we respond to a question, it's also good to have two or three scriptures to back up what we're saying. You know, men have taken like a small piece of God's word, and they've took and ran in some crazy, crazy directions. God's word says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." And finally, an answer. It needs to be the truth from God's word. It should be established by two or three witnesses. And then we need to ask this question: does that reply give Almighty God all the glory? Does it give Him the glory? Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give. I will not share with another." Now with that in mind, there are questions to be avoided. Scripture's clear on that as well. Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." Things that don't edify the church, things that aren't clearly resolved by God's word, Scripture says those are to be avoided. But there are questions that must be answered. There's questions that we're responsible to answer, must be dealt with. Back there in Exodus 12, when the Lord established the Passover, Moses spoke to the people, and he said, when your children say unto you, remember that? When they say unto you, what mean you by this service? When they ask you about, when our children ask us about deliverance, how does God deliver a sinner? Huh? When they ask about a blood sacrifice, is that really necessary? Is that blood? Can't you imagine the children of Israel? Here they are out there preparing for the Passover, and they've slain that lamb, and they're out there. Dad, why are we putting blood on the door? What? Do we really need to do that? Yes. Yes. He said when they ask. Because they're going to. Children ask questions, don't they? Huh? Why? They ask that a lot. Why? When they ask, you say this. It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the children of Israel in Egypt. When he smote the Egyptians, God's going to punish sin. When he smote the Egyptians and he delivered our houses. We rest in him. We rest in what he's done. He delivered us. And we read that the people, when they heard this, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. So when they ask, and they will, you tell them. See, these things must be dealt with. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Asketh you the reason of the hope that lies within you, you be ready to give him an answer with meekness and with fear. In humility." Huh? And we have, brethren, don't we have every reason to answer in humility, considering what the Lord has done for us? Well, there are questions that must be answered. Answered according to the Scriptures. Answered out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Answered in such a way that gives God all the glory. And this morning, I want us to look at six questions. Six vital questions that must be answered. Not debated. These things aren't up for debate. Huh? They're not to be explained, but they're to be declared. My sister-in-law, Carrie, she was preparing for a Sunday school lesson, and she was kind of, it's been a few years back, but she was going over it with her grandma, with Doris Mahan. And she asked her a few things, and Doris finally said to her, said, "Carrie, you don't have to explain it. You don't have to describe it. You don't have to debate it. Just declare it." And that's what I pray the Lord would enable me to do this morning, to declare from his word. And here's the first question. These are familiar. Is Almighty God, is he absolutely and totally sovereign in salvation? Just as he is in creation and in providence. Is Almighty God sovereign in salvation? You know, most folks will readily admit and accept that God is sovereign in creation. Scripture says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light." Any question in our minds what happened after he said, "Let there be light"? Huh? There was light, wasn't there? No doubt about that. His sovereignty in creation. His sovereignty in providence. In ordering all things. All things. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. He said, I've purposed it. I'll do it. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, we read, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated by him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know what? You think about this. A sparrow. A worthless sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without it being the will of our Father. A worthless bird. He is also sovereign in salvation. God is sovereign in salvation. Now this is what man says. Man says he wants to save. That's what man says. Man says that he wants to save. He says this. Man will say, if you will, let him, he'll save you. They'll even say this, that God has a wonderful plan. What did the scriptures say concerning this? Huh? John 5:21 says, the Son quickeneth whom he will. He doesn't ask man's permission. He says he quickeneth whom he will. He gives life to whom he will. That's what Abraham believed. He believed God was able to do all that he promised. Moses asked God, he said, show me your glory. Remember that? He said, show me your glory. Turn there to Exodus 33. Our pastor recently brought a message from this text. Exodus 33, verse 19. God spoke to Moses, and he said this. He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. My friend, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of him. Moses told the children of Israel. Remember that when Pharaoh's army was coming after the children of Israel, and there they were at the Red Sea. Can you imagine the fear that filled their hearts? I mean, here they are, just a bunch of folks just fleeing. And here comes this mighty army. And they look in this direction, and there's the sea behind them. And there, here's this great army coming to destroy them. Man would say, I think the religion of this world would say, well, you better pick up some sticks and start throwing them, or you better jump in the water and start swimming. What did Moses tell the children of Israel? Same thing I'll tell you this morning. Stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And what happened there? Did they do anything? No, God delivered them, and he destroyed every enemy. Salvation's of the Lord. Jonah said the same thing. He said, I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Is Almighty God sovereign, absolutely sovereign in salvation? Scripture says this in Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. My second question. Are men dead in trespasses and sin? Huh? Are they just... What happened back there in the garden? Did Adam just stump his toe? Or did he fall? Is man dead in trespasses and sin? Now I can say this without hesitation. I know some of you in the room. I don't know everyone in the room. I think I've met most of you. But I can say this without hesitation. I don't know how many people might be watching this broadcast this morning. I can say the same thing about them. I have something in common with all of you. Whether man will admit it or not, we have something in common. What is that? We're sinners. Huh? We're dead in trespasses and sin. I remember Henry preached a message one time, and he said a fellow ended up writing him a letter later on. He said, really was upset about it. Henry said, I'm a sinner. And he said, the fellow said, I didn't have no problem with that. He said, it's when you said, you're a sinner. Huh? We're dead in trespasses and sin. Back there in the garden, God gave Adam, remember that? He gave Adam the garden to dress it and to keep it. And he told Adam, he said, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Adam disobeyed God. He knowingly and willingly took of that fruit and he ate of it. And the result? Spiritual death. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Does that really apply to all of us? Maybe you ask, does that apply to me? Huh? I'm a pretty good person, right? Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that, here it is, all have sinned. All have sinned. When Adam sinned and fell, we all sinned and fell. And the result of that sin is death. Spiritual death. Physical death. Darkness. Disease. Enmity with God. Listen, we're sinners. Sinners by birth. How many of you know, we teach our kids. There's certain things that, you know, we get all, as parents, I remember like, we wanted our kids, like, walking, you know, so you practice, you know, you hold them up there, and, you know, mom's over here and dad's over here, and you have them go back and forth. We teach them to walk, right? And we teach them to do this. We want to teach them to eat and use a fork and a spoon. But I tell you one thing. How many of you took time to teach your kids to lie? It's already there, huh? Who ate the cookie? Crumbs on their mouth, right? The jar's busted. Who ate the cookie? Not me. Not me. We're sinners. We're born sinners. We're sinners by choice. Huh? We're sinners by practice. It's who and what we are. Romans 3:23. Again, here's this word all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. in Romans 3, verse 10. It says there's none righteous. What do we automatically ask when we hear that? None? He anticipated that question, didn't he? There's none righteous, no, not one. Dead in trespasses and sin. And like Lazarus, we'll lay there in the grave, dead, until the Lord is pleased to speak in mercy. Huh? To give life to a dead sinner. Third question. Here's my third question. Did God elect a people in Christ? Huh? Is that a five-letter word? Can you imagine a five-letter word that gets so many people so stirred up in religious circles? Did God elect a people in Christ? Now, again, we're talking about things here that upset the natural man. A God who is sovereign in salvation, a God who orders and directs all things, a man who's completely dead in trespasses and sin, a God who elected a people unto himself. Scripture says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he predestinated, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, we're bound to give thanks to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath, after you made a decision, did something? No. God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Man says this. Man says, well, he looked down and he saw those that would be righteous and those who wouldn't. He looked down and he saw those that would obey him and those who would not. Those that would do good works and those that would not. Is that what he did? Is that what he did? Again, what do the scriptures, what does God's word say? Not what man's out there yammering on about. What do the scriptures say? Turn with me to Psalm 53. Look, beginning with verse 2 of Psalm 53. I guess we could give man partial credit here, right? But that's not going to cut it. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. And what did he see? Look at verse 3. Every one of them, we could throw that word all in there again, couldn't we? Every one of them is going back. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Does that make God unrighteous? Huh? God forbid. God forbid. You know, neither one of those boys had even been born. Huh? They hadn't done anything good. Or they hadn't busted the cookie jar. They hadn't done anything good. They hadn't done anything evil. What was the purpose of that then? Scripture says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. not of works, but of him that calleth. Huh? His elect people. Those chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy, huh? And without blame before him in love. Question 4. Is Christ's blood sufficient? Is Christ's blood sufficient? Brother Tom Harding, there was an article in your bulletin this morning written by Tom Harding. And I always love it when Tom asked this question. He said, is Christ's blood sufficient? He said, did it get the job done? That's how he interprets that verse. I think that's good. Did it get the job done? I hear men say this. Almost. Almost. I hear him say this. God cast his vote, and the devil cast his vote, and now it's up to you. Where's that found in Scripture? Huh? These things that men say, where are they found in Scripture? They're not. They're not. Men say this, he's done all he can. And now it's up to you? You know, there are at least a couple problems with these kind of statements. And I say at least a couple, okay, for sake of time. Our Lord, speaking to a group of Jews there in John, he said this. He said, you will not come to me. You will not come to me that you might have life. What happened when our Lord was crucified and Pilate come out there and said, the Lord Jesus Christ or Barabbas? Barabbas. They cried with a loud voice, Barabbas. If I'm left to my will, there's a way that seems right. Huh? The way therein are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And here's another issue. If it's up to a dead man to make a decision, clock's going to be ticking a long time, right? A dead man can't do anything. When men say these kind of things, we're giving man far too much credit. Huh? We're dead in trespasses and sin. Scripture says this, he is able to save to the uttermost. We read that just a little bit ago, didn't we? He is able to save to the uttermost, them that come to God by him. Scripture says this, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, God's son, cleanses us from all sin. They've all been taken away. He laid down his life for his sheep. We sing that hymn. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment, that very moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Saul of Tarsus. Think about Saul of Tarsus. What a wicked man. Huh? He was going around imprisoning folks that preached the word, that believed the word. There was a self-righteous Pharisee. And I was thinking about this. Remember that poor woman there in John 8? Remember that? The scribes and Pharisees, they brought this woman before our Lord. A woman taken in the very act of adultery. Huh? And they said, the law of Moses says stone her. Interesting. They never They never said anything about the man that she was with, right? But that woman, they said, the law says stone her. What a horrible place to be in. Huh? And any sin for that matter. But this woman, again, taken in the very act, and this group of men drag her to the Lord and say, the law says stone her. Is Christ's blood sufficient to save her? Our Lord said this. He said to these men, he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. The place emptied out pretty quick, didn't it, huh? They left, from the oldest to the youngest. And listen here, verse 10 of John 8. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. We've got the Savior and a sinner. That's it. When he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man. No man has condemned. But listen, she's still standing before the Lord of glories. Huh? She knows of her sin. Can you imagine the relief when our Lord looked to her and said this, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Is Christ's blood sufficient? Huh? Did it get the job done? There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And listen, he is dependent on us. And boy, this gives me great comfort. He is dependent on me for nothing. Huh? Nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. I cling to him and him alone. Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And listen, all for whom he died shall be saved. Fifth, does the Holy Spirit regenerate and call God's elect? In Psalm 110, verse 3, we read, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He makes his people willing. You know, there were two thieves that hung on the cross. One on each side of our Lord. Both guilty. Both deserving of death. Both of them had mocked the Lord. Both of them had questioned his power, questioned who he was. But you know, at some point during that day, as those men hung on the cross, something happened. Something happened. As one questioned and said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us, right? But the other one said this. He said, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God knowing we're in the same condemnation and we indeed justly? We're getting what we deserve. But this man, he's done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Todd Nybert was bringing a message. I'd never considered this before. Our Lord was beaten and scourged like no man ever. It's very likely that he was, by the natural eye, unrecognizable. Some time ago, there was a man in our actually a couple men in our community that had broke into a home and stolen some things, and to their surprise, there were some people in the house, and they didn't handle that well, and they put pictures of these men in the paper. Their eyes were just swollen shut. The jaw, I mean, it was a horrific sight. Isaiah says this, as bad as that looked to me, Isaiah, speaking of our Lord, says his visage was marred more than any man, more than the sons of men. And yet, that thief was given eyes of faith, to see him. He revealed himself to him. And that thief on the cross, he said, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." He sees the Lord and he cries out to him. He's made willing. He's made every one of his people that he's pleased to save. He makes them willing in the day of his power. Not on a date I can go back and identify when he was pleased. Just as he was pleased in creation to speak light, and there was life. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. Well, here's my last question. Question 6. Will all of his elect persevere? Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 39. And again, these are the words of our Lord. These are the words of our Lord. Look at verse 39. He says, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Will all of his elect persevere? Same thing we said this morning, right? Here our Lord declares it to be the sovereign will of his Father. The sovereign will of God, that all elected by the Father, all redeemed by the Son, all called by the Spirit of God will be raised from the grave unto eternal glory. And not one. Lord, do you know how wicked I am? Lord, do you know anything of my sin? He says not one. Not one is going to be lost. Our salvation, our peace, our comfort, our hope is this. God's sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign. He elected a people unto himself. His Son shed his blood on the cross, for the sins of his people, the sacrifice. The Holy Spirit comes and regenerates and gives life to a dead sinner, and not one, not even the chief of sinners, not one will be lost. Well, I hope the Lord enables us to take comfort, to take rest, to take hope in And knowing this, it's all of him. Huh? It's all of him. And I ask you this again. Who gets the glory in that? Huh? God gets the glory. To God be the glory. All right. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our God and Father which art in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this, thy word. Lord, we thank thee that salvation is of the Lord. Lord, cause us to look to thee, to rest in thee, knowing that thou doest all things well. Lord, forgive us our sin, which are many. And Lord, I pray that here in this place today, Lord, that in all that, Lord, in the reading of Scripture, Lord, in the public prayer, in the singing of hymns, in the preaching of thy word, that Lord, it would be for thy glory. Lord, that you would get the glory in all things. Pray for this congregation, Lord. Thank you for it. Pray you'd give Brother Clay safe travels as he returns home. And Lord, continue to bless this congregation, Lord, that it might continue to be a place where men and women and young folks could come and hear thy gospel faithfully preached. Lord, bless your people. Bless your word. Bless us. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.